have five simple principles that we go by, and I'm sharing them with you today in case you're new with Unity. We believe that God is absolute good and only good, and that that also exists in us. We believe that we are born as wonderful, innocent babies and always have that spark of divinity within us. Then we believe very strongly that it is through our thinking mind that our thoughts create our life experiences. And we believe that by prayer and meditation in communing with the higher ideals of God, we can then apply the truth and live it. So it's because of these beliefs that we focus this month on living the principles of life. And what better way to share how to live the principles is hear from those who live the principles. And with that, I welcome Russell Spatz.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. My name is Russell Spatz, and it's good to be here. Yeah, I come from the recovery community, and some of you know what that is. I know a few of you are here. So normally when we introduce ourselves, they say, hi, Russell, or something like that. So I suppose I was... That's okay. You don't know. Lisa, I think I got to go home now. You know, I mean, say, what am I? I can't explain to you. I want to sort of what I'm going to try to do. First of all, God is so great, and I'm so privileged and so grateful to be allowed to be here to share with you. Usually, and I really appreciate Beverly, this incredible church and your service so far. I mean, you had me so relaxed. You're going to call me up. I was going to be sleeping there, you know. I think the best thing for me to do is sort of share my experience, a little bit about my testimony, and it actually gets good during the second hour. And they told me they wanted to give my talk on humility. I said, I never do it with a crowd this small, you know, but I want to explain to you what actually brings me here. You know, I'm 63 years old. I've been married 31 years. I've got 4 kids, 6 grandkids. I'm an attorney in Miami. Don't hold that against me. And some of you know I speak around a lot in the recovery community, different communities. So I want to explain to you how I got here and a little bit of how I came to be speaking about this subject, which I know absolutely nothing about. So, you know, so if somebody asks you, what'd you do today? You could say there was a talk on humility and they produced a guy who doesn't know anything about it. And I listened to him for a while and so maybe that'll sort of help out. And I'm going to try to be concise if I possibly can. Although a judge once told me when I said I'll be brief, he said, Mr. Spatz, you can't say your name in 10 minutes. So it's interesting. I don't really plan a lot, and it's really good because if I start planning, my ego gets all involved. I start worrying about what I'm going to say and everything like that. So I just sort of have some general stuff that I write out for myself and a verse or something like that, and I just let the Lord take me wherever the Lord takes me. I'm a guy who's usually every Sunday morning. It's great to be with any group of people, any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, that comes from Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul first coined that, who are focused on God. You know, one God, you know, one Spirit, this Spirit, and he's certainly here. And so I love to be here. It's just a privilege to be here among you guys. You know, I feel sorry for people that don't experience this kind of stuff. And anything I can do to assist, and that's why I said, you know, Beverly said, how can I introduce you? Just say I'm a guy who's available to assist in any way, this kind of deal. And so whatever I can impart on you that helps, you know, I just pray, I just help out a little bit. And let me tell you how I came to talk about you. I can't explain to you. First of all, I just want to read something from Proverbs so you understand where I'm coming from. This is Proverbs 1, verse 7. And you've probably heard this before. You've heard the first part, maybe not the second part. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Probably heard that before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The second part of that is, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, I'm a PhD on the second part. I got a PhD on part two. They should say, Russell's supposed to be talking about being foolish or being a fool. That I could talk about. I don't know anything about humility. I know a lot about arrogance. I know a lot about defiance. I know a lot about being self-centered. I know a lot about feeling sorry for myself and being filled with self-pity. I know a lot about being mad at other people in the world. I know a lot about making excuses. I know a lot about feeling like I'm entitled to stuff. I know a lot about, you know, being a thumb-sucking crybaby, basically. I know a lot about thinking that I'm the center of the universe. And there is no God, and you can't depend on anybody. And if you want anything in this world, you better depend on me, and somehow knowing I'm never going to be good enough to do it anyway. And so I live a life of fear. So I got a PhD in that stuff. So how is it I came, how is it they came to talk to me, say, you know, you're going to be talking on humility? I can't even explain to you. You know, I'm a wordsmith. I'm a lawyer. I'm a trial attorney. So most of the time I'm pretty good at turning a word. And I was thinking, how do I describe the feeling I got when 3 or 4 days ago I got an email with a poster that I guess they sent around saying Russell Spatz will talk on humility. I don't know whether any of you could understand how would you feel if it was passed around to your neighborhood and everybody around you, whoever you are, that you're going to be given a talk on humility. I mean, it sort of sounds like this is the last guy who should be given a talk. Well, that's, you know, that I didn't suggest that, but I need to. But if you understand how that happened, you'll maybe understand a little bit about what's going on with me and what my deal is. What happened was, for whatever reason, Rick Riccardi and Dev asked whether I would, because they're doing this thing. And by the way, Paul Efron is going to speak next week. He called me at 6:30 this morning from New York. He was excited to be coming down here. He didn't understand why I was going to be talking on humility, because, you know, he essentially explained to me that he wrote the book on that. So he'll be filling that in, you know, next. He'll be talking about hope and humility next week. But in any event, what happened was, so they asked me whether I would come down and speak. And I'm one of these guys that I'm available because, you know, Bev, it's interesting. One of the reasons I leave it up to God, leave it up to the Lord, is because he always, you know, if you ever, you remember the in Moses when he was approaching the burning bush and he said, I don't want to go down to Pharaoh. I mean, I stutter. I can't even talk. And God said, he says, I'll put the words in your mouth. Just trust in me. I'll put the words in your mouth. So I trust in the Lord. I always feel he'll put the words in my mouth. He'll give me the stuff. You know, even at the last minute, the last 30 seconds, and Bev was up here talking about gratitude. And one of my favorite parts of the Bible, she was talking about when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. And what happened was there were 10 lepers. And leprosy was a chronic, progressive disease. And when you had it, they banned you from the Jewish community. You had to go off into leper colonies. You weren't allowed to come back in unless you were cleansed or certified as being cleansed. And sort of like the disease I had, because I'm a recovered alcoholic. You know, I haven't had a drink in 31 years, but I was a recovered alcoholic. And same disease, you know. It's just sort of like inward instead of outward. And what happened was Jesus had mercy on these 10 lepers, and he healed them. They called him. He says, help us, and he healed them. And what happened with that whole story is, she gave the last part, is that he said, show yourself to the rabbis, because once you were healed, you're supposed to show yourself to the rabbis and then go off and go back to your old way of life, you know, to the baseball gang or Little League or, you know, whatever you're supposed to do. Nothing bad. It wasn't like they were going to the bars. They were just going back to their life, because there's a lot of stuff going out there. You know, you got to get to work, got to get back to business. And one of the lepers, only one, turned back and returned and got down on his knees before Jesus. And he said, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And what Jesus said to that one leper, he said, but were not 10 healed, yet only one returns to give glory to God. And that one being an alien, because he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a pure Jewish kid. He was a Samaritan. And I always want to have the heart of the 10 lepers, because 31 years ago I was healed. And I can't explain to you what it's like to be healed in a nanosecond by the touch of God. But I was healed, and I was brought up from the pit to be allowed to be able to talk to you about today. So I always want to return to give glory to God. And part of my returning is to do whatever I have to do, if it's within my power, to be wherever I can be, to talk about him and what he did in my life. And that's my deal. That's just the way I feel about things. And so gratitude is a big deal, and that was, I wasn't even going to talk about that, but I mean, that's part of the whole deal, and it was brought up today. So they asked me what I want to talk about. And so, I don't like to be constrained. I don't like people asking me, what are you going to talk about? Because then I feel I have to talk about it. And anybody who knows me, I seldom talk about the stuff I'm supposed to. which you probably figured that out by now. Figured out. He's not even talking about that, you know. But don't worry. Wait till the end. I may wrap this thing up. I may still knit it together, you know. And so I gave him a verse, which is one of my, you know, favorite verses. I say one of my favorite verses from the Bible because I only have 3,000 of them. You know what I mean? But this is one. They're like kids. Well, this is my favorite. One of my favorite kids. And the verse I gave them, I want to explain the verse I gave them, and then I want to explain to you what it has to do, the context of it, and why I gave it to them, and then I want to explain to you what this has to do with my life, and maybe that'll, and then I'll show you some application, maybe that'll have something to do with humility, I don't know, you know, we'll see, okay? And I think it does, and as a matter of fact, I sent the verse to Rick. If you have a Bible, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 10. It's the second book of letter of Corinthians that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Now, the church of Corinth was a church that the apostle Paul planted. He wrote 13 books of the Bible, and they were like wild and crazy. Corinth was wild. It was like Miami, Dade County. It was like Fort Lauderdale. It was like Palm. It was like a wild and crazy city. And during the first letter, you all might not remember this, he was like beating them up a little bit. He was they call it rebuking. He was criticizing them. He was rude. Remember what the first thing I read? It said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. He was disciplining them. He wrote them a letter. There was some guy sleeping with his father's wife. There was some crazy sexual stuff going on, and he was rebuking them. He wrote them a letter that sort of like, you know, spanked them a little. And, you know, and if I don't know how you feel about being criticized. I don't know how you feel, but, you know, I become a thumb-sucking crybaby. You know, I kick you to the curb, I put you on my hate list, and then I talk about you behind your back forever. And I start feeling sorry for myself, and then I go out and drink a bottle of scotch, you know, and that seems to work for me, okay? And I don't know. Sure, you're laughing, you don't know what it's like, but... So he wrote them this letter. And what happened is apparently, we don't know the whole thing would happen except what we see in the second letter, is instead of feeling sorry for themselves and rejecting Paul, he was, even though he was tough on them, you know what I'm talking about? You know, I don't know about you, but I like the guy who says, you're right, your wife is stupid. You know, you're right. I don't like guys saying to me, why don't you grow up? Why don't you mature? Why don't you stop sucking your thumb? Why don't you be a man? Why don't you be a real husband? I don't like that stuff. I want you to agree with me. You know, I'll go all over the place until I find somebody that agrees with me. And what he did was he risked blowing out this whole church. You know, it would be like if Bev came up here and told you guys all sorts of stuff that would make you uncomfortable and you didn't want and risked blowing you guys out the door, but she was telling you the truth. And he risked blowing this whole church to tell them the truth because he cared more about their souls and where they were going than whether or not they liked him. He didn't care about the polls, you know what I mean? He was following about what his heart is and what he thought Jesus was telling him. So what happened was, apparently what happened with these people is instead of feeling sorry for themselves, they what we call repented. They started feeling sorry and feeling bad for what they had allowed themselves to become. It's a different type of deal. I'm an old self-pityaholic. There's a big difference between feeling sorry for yourself and sorry for letting down God. And sorry for what you had allowed yourself to become. So in the second letter he wrote to them, because I don't know about you, I've sponsored and mentored a lot of men. And sometimes I got to tell you something, I know this is hard to believe, I'm not the nicest guy in the world. I don't suffer fools real well. And I'll say things to people because I feel the Lord puts it on my heart that I guess the best way to say it is it's cruel. I'll say things because the people I work with, alcoholics and addicts, sometimes they don't hear what you're saying unless they get hit over the head with an anvil. It doesn't even graze their head until the first time they listen to you is when they hear the judge says 10 years. Then they wake up and they say, what? What did he say? You know what I mean? They didn't hear anything before that, you know? And so that's the kind of people I deal with. So sometimes, you know, people will come up to me and they'll... I had one guy the other day, you know, he was talking at a group in church. It wasn't in church about how he was drinking all night and he was drunk and he was unconscious but still drinking and he almost ran over somebody and the cops stopped him. But somehow, for some reason, and he even used the word God, God allowed him not to get a ticket for DUI. They let him go. He got 6 other tickets. And he came up to me because somebody said for him to talk to me and he came up to me and he he said, well, I think I need to find God or something like that. And I said, well, I think what you really need to do is talk about your drinking problem. And he said, I don't have a problem. And he said, what's a sponsor? And I said, a sponsor? I said, that's the guy who looks you in the eye and tells you you're full of crap. That's what a sponsor is, you know. It was actually somebody, I was kind of harsh with him. He didn't like it, and then I walked. You know what happens is when you do stuff like that to people, and I happen to believe that sometimes that's the best thing you can do for somebody, that when you do stuff like that, sometimes you feel bad. You know, you sort of second-guess yourself, and that's what Paul did. When Paul hit them hard, he was second-guessing himself. Maybe I was too hard. So that's when he writes this verse, and this is the verse that I sent to Rick. It's from 2 Corinthians. He's talking about his first letter. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And this is what he says. He says, for you see, godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Self-pity brings death. And so about 31 years ago, on Christmas Day, when I had lost everything, was totally bankrupt and couldn't stop drinking, and had left a wife and had left a child, and I was bankrupt in any way you can think possible as a human being. I had lost everything, and perhaps the most important thing I had lost was my self-esteem, my self-respect. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was watching TV, and there was a preacher on who was preaching the gospel, and I got down on my knees, and I accepted the Lord and Savior, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's just my deal, you know. Just said the sinner's prayer, which may not sound like a big deal, but for a Jewish kid from New York, it is. Because you don't know what it's like. I never want to rob an alcoholic of his desperation. Because I had, after 31 years of feeling sorry for myself, I all of a sudden it came upon me after listening to that preacher that I started feeling sorry for what I had become. Instead of sorry for myself. And I knew I needed help, and I asked God to come into my life. And everything changed after that. And about a month later, I stopped drinking. It was January 25th, and I haven't had a drink, you know, since that time, of alcohol or anything like that. I mean, I've done a lot of other sinning and crazy stuff. You know, we don't become perfect. But I remember, I don't know anything about humility. I know about humiliation. I know about degradation. I know about being crushed. But what I remember is I remember one day I went into a group called Alcoholics Anonymous, and they held up a chip, and I was a trial attorney, a former division chief for the Dade County State Attorney's Office, trying murder cases. You know, I had more degrees on my wall than you could possibly imagine. And there was a group like this, and they held up a white chip for somebody who needed help, who wanted to stop drinking. And I walked across the room, and I picked up that white chip. And here's the deal. When as a 30-year-old man, I walked in front of people that I didn't even know to proclaim that I needed help, and I picked up that white chip, I believe, and I've always believed this, and I can't even explain this, that was the humblest that I had ever been in my life before and at the time and even since then. And even since then, it was a feeling that I can't even explain what it was like, and it's been downhill ever since. You know, they said the apostle, to keep you from becoming conceited, God gave me a satanic thorn in my flesh. So I'd always have to rely on it. And it's been a battle to get back to that same feeling I had when I walked in front of the group and I knew nothing, and I had to declare I needed help, and I picked up the white chip. Because a week after that, I started thinking again, and about 2 months after that, I got real smart, you know, and started telling my sponsor, my mentor, what to do and things like that. So it's a battle, and the battle has to do with, you know, godly fellowship, and for me, reading the Bible, and to doing the steps and following principles, and to the extent that I focus on Him, the great thing is for me is to the extent I focus on Him and understand who God is and who I am, you know, and stop playing God and understanding that I'm powerless, I'm nothing, no matter how great I think I'm doing, I could walk out today and find out that, you know, and somebody could be killed, stuff could happen, good, bad, or whatever. I've been very, God has helped me out with that. I've been given cancer, which has been an incredibly great thing for me. You know what I mean? I bless God for that. You know what I mean? And don't worry, I'm not going to die tomorrow or anything like that. But I'm saying I have learned where suffering and having stuff happen to you that seemingly would be bad for other people has brought me even closer to God. You understand? I'm going to tell you something. When bad things end up being good for you, when you can thank the Lord for bad things being good for you because something good has come to it, then it's very hard to have a bad day. You understand what I'm saying? It's just difficult. And so, you know, I'm not really humble. You understand what I'm saying? I'm humbled by him because I know who he is and I know who I am. Now, it's interesting, and I'm going to sort of end up this way. And so, by the way, the reason they said humility is when I sent this thing in to Rick, he said, well, what's the principle? And I said, I think the principle is humility because I was brought... because I was brought to my knees. I was humbled, and I was brought to my knees, and so for a nanosecond, I was given humility. But I would never claim to have it. You know, if anything, I would claim to be arrogant, you know what I mean, or somebody who lacks humility. And so I want to end up by saying this, sort of like a word of application. And, you know, God's so great, you know, he just gives you everything if you just trust in him. I was trying to say, well, what does humility look like? I said, you know, I could be like humble pie and say I'm not humble and everything, but I probably express it once in a blue moon. And so what does it look like in my life, I think? And it happened this morning. Something happened this morning. You know, life is a great teacher. I have 4 kids, and I have 6 grandkids, and one of my kids, one of my daughters, beautiful gal, is married to a wonderful guy, and they have 2 beautiful children, and they live not far from us, and this is about my life, and they had a big fight. They had a big fight that happens. I don't know how many people have kids and grandkids. There was a big fight in front of the grandkids, you know, yelling, screaming, all sorts of stuff. As a matter of fact, my daughter came home with the grandkids, and she slept over one night. And, of course, you got to understand my wife, who's the queen of codependence. She told me immediately that I had to do something about it, you know. And in any event, I didn't do anything about it. Just prayed about it, you know, and I probably just mess it up. In any event, to make a long story short, I said, listen, it's all going to work out. They're a young married couple. They have kids. Everybody goes through it. We went through it. They're going to have to work this thing out. If they ask me for my help, I'll help them, but they're going to have to work this deal out. And sure enough, she went back to the house, and they went to a wedding together, and everything's worked out. So today, my wife said to me this morning before I left here, she said, you know, Vanessa, you know, went back and they made up and he apologized and all stuff. I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. She says, but you know something? I don't think that's enough. I think there's something more you ought to talk to him. And I said, and I looked at her and I said, sweetheart, that's really none of my business. It's none of my business. You know, it's their business. It's not my business. Leave them alone. This is between them and themselves and their pastor and God and their church. It's none of my business. And, of course, my wife said to me, she says, no, you're wrong. It is our business, and tried to start giving me the lecture about how it's our business. I said, I'll see you later, honey. I'm leaving for church. Well, you got to understand something. I was a guy who made everything my business. You know, if something happened in Afghanistan, it was my business. If something happened with your wife, it was my business. I was always ready to criticize you, to watch you, to jump in front of you, to regulate you, to explain to you where you were wrong, and everything like that. Let me tell you something. A life like that is a horrible life when you have to run the world and everybody else. And, you know, when I started all of a sudden realizing about the things that were none of my business, it's very hard when you're an egomaniac to separate the world's business from your business because you run the world. When I started realizing that 99% of the stuff that goes on planet Earth is really none of my business, and the 1% that is my business, 90% of that I have no control over. You'd be surprised how easy life became. Hardly any thought, you know what I mean? And here's what I think that has something to do with humility. I'm not sure what. I'm going to let you guys figure that out, okay? Thank you very much.